Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Sing with Allison this morning as she leads us in Christ is mine.
Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with Him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is open.
We're so thankful that we belong to Him, and there's nothing in this word that in this world that can snatch us from His hands. God, we pray that we continue to feel Your Spirit so strongly in this place as Brent brings the message. God, we pray that You speak through him. God, hide him behind the cross. God, allow him to preach the word that You've laid on his heart this morning. God, and we'll be careful to give You all of the honor and all of the praise, because You're the only one that deserves it. And all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We're going to continue on in our series, The Essential, and I know Pastor Chris was excited. We're finally out of chapter one. We've been in chapter one for the last few weeks and I just really appreciated this series. I tell people all the time, I love the book of James, but I don't love the book of James because it is just really convicting and just very, just a lot of times I just like, oh, man, I'm like, yeah. Man, I messed that up. I love the fact that last week, Pastor Chris talked about the end of chapter 1 of James. He talked about how to have pure and undefiled religion. And pure and undefiled religion, we talked about the fact that it's the person who does the word. You hear the word, but you also do what it says. And so he talks through this whole first chapter, and we're talking through the idea of personal holiness. And just how do we have personal holiness? And a lot of personal holiness is going against the grain, not doing what the world tells you to do, not living by the standards that the world has for us. And I think James, as we finish chapter 1, as we go into chapter 2, so we're going to be in James chapter 2. If you want to take your Bible and turn there, we're going to dive into the first 13 verses of James chapter 2. But immediately, James has been talking about this idea of pure and undefiled religion, doing what the word says, this idea of personal holiness, and immediately James says, we've got to address something else. We've got to address an issue that is plaguing the church right there. Now, and this idea of what we're going to be is he immediately applies it to the idea of favoritism. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggled with favoritism when I was a kid. I was not the favorite. Let me just be honest. My sister, who I love dearly, was the favorite in our family. She's the oldest. She if she watches this, when she does, she'll probably kill me later. But I will say this. I told her I was going to say this. She was the favorite. She's 2 years older. She was the oldest, not only in our family, but she was the oldest grandchild on both my mom's side and my dad's side. And so I just felt like she was always favored. Everybody looked to her. She was smarter. I mean, everything she did, man, it just turns to gold. It's sickening. I mean, it really is. I'm serious. I love her to death, but man, she just touches anything. Like, she took up archery one time. She won an amateur competition. I'm like, really? But man, I'll be honest. I'm being just honest. It caused me to have some very negative thoughts towards her. I did not display Jesus when I was around her. And I was glad when she went off to college and people stopped seeing me as Christy's little brother, that they saw me as Brent. And so, but James is talking about right here. He writes that the church was dealing with this issue of favoritism. And we can use, and some translations may use some different words of that, but we're going to use the word favoritism. But I think favoritism is a way that the church can slide right into the ways of the world. So we're going to read verses, we're going to read all 13 verses this morning. And I'm going to read out of the Christian Standard Bible. He says, "My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, If you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor person, stand over there, or sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. God, we just ask this morning that as we look in your word, God, that you not only encourage us, but God, you challenge us to not leave here the same. God, we want to go out and we want to be the church. We want to share and show the love of Christ to those that we come in contact with. So God, this morning, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to what you have to say. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So James starts out here in chapter 2, verse 1. He addresses who he's talking to. And again, he's still talking to the church. He says, my dear brothers and sisters. So he's reminding us of who we are in Christ. He reminds us through this, just even addressing them as brothers and sisters, that every single person is born in the image of God. And I think we need to remember that today, that we have all been stamped with the image of God. And then he goes on to say, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith. He's saying, church, hold on to your faith. Well, what is our faith? Our faith is that common beliefs, those things that we know to be true. You know, our faith should set us apart from the world. Our faith says we have one Savior. We've been singing about that this morning. We have one hope. And everything we should do should be about him. And it should be focused on him. But James is concerned. He doesn't want favoritism to come in and to cloud those views, that faith that we have, that partiality or favoritism. And I used a little bit as I was studying over the last couple of weeks on this. I used Pastor Chris's method that he taught us a couple weeks ago on how do we study God's word. I put a big C by my Bible because that's a command. It says, do not show favoritism. He's saying, don't put it out there. That's a command that we need to follow. Why should we follow it? Because again, what we just talked about, everyone is born in the image of God. There's nobody better than anybody else. We can't show our faith when we show favoritism. When we're showing people that we prefer one person over another, that's not true faith. And that's what James is reminding us here is, hey, don't show favoritism because you're not displaying Jesus. Now, favoritism is making internal value decisions based on external differences or circumstances. Now, how do we show favoritism in our world? We show favoritism by age, appearance, ancestry, affluence. We have many different ways that we can show favoritism. And unfortunately, it has plagued the church, and that's what he's saying. And God even reminded us that we need to not be doing favoritism because it said in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, The Lord said to Samuel. So God's even reminding Samuel back in the Old Testament. He said, don't look at his appearance or his stature because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees. For humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. It's just the old adage that we've all heard growing up. Don't judge a book by its cover. Favoritism, though, could allow evil to enter into among believers. And like I was saying, we can't show our faith if you show favoritism. They're incompatible. They don't work together. We display who Jesus really is when we treat everyone equally. That's what Jesus' message was. And that's what James is trying to get everybody's focus on. He's trying to help the church to understand our focus is on everybody's need for forgiveness, not their differences. And so then he talks, and then he says, okay, let me give you an example. Here's what he says. He says, for if someone comes into your meeting. So he's talking about if somebody were to come into our church and they're dressed all nice and that, he's like, don't put them in the important place. You know, and back there in those times, the meeting place that they had was rather small. And so if somebody, they showed favoritism by bringing somebody important, they would bring them in front of everybody and place them at the seat of the honor seat. And it would be a big deal. People would tell the difference. People would know. You would have to walk in front of everybody to be able to do that. But the poor, if they saw somebody who wasn't dressed maybe the way that we are or looks the same that we are. I love this, and it just even dawned on me. He says, you know, stand over there. I don't even want you to sit. Stand over there or sit at the footstool. Sit at some place that, it's not even important. Because if we do that, we judge with evil or sinful thoughts. We've got an idea of who that person is, and we've not even engaged with them. And he's saying, James is reminding the church, don't allow yourselves to go in there. Don't allow yourself to in that. But then he even asks in verse 4, he says, after he gave the example, he says, haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Basically, what James is saying right here is, do you see why this is wrong? You need to understand that why this is wrong because, again, the overarching principle that we're going to cover today is everyone is made in the image of God. It's not the righteous, it's not what we should be doing when we look at people differently because how they dress or any other reason. We have to remember that we're to look at them, again, as they are born in the image of God. But then he says, listen. And I think he's really trying to get people's attention. And he kind of talks about this idea of the difference between the rich and the poor. And I love the fact that he brought up the rich. And he reminds us, the rich, these were the same people that crucified Jesus, that spoke ill against Jesus, looked for every single way to crucify him and get rid of him. Now, there was nothing wrong with being rich, but they had this mindset that they were better. And that's not the mindset that we want. And James shares with us that God chooses to use those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith. The poor, why he says he chooses them, is there's a desperation within them. There's a willingness to surrender to whatever God has for them to do. You know, Jesus even uses this in his famous teaching, the teaching of the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor are quick to acknowledge their spiritual need. Now, unfortunately, we have seen favoritism and prejudice and partiality in our world, even as recent as just a few months ago. And we see it maybe even on a daily basis. But we see it because outward appearance or of social status or maybe even the team that we cheer for on Saturdays. You know, we can allow prejudice or favoritism to slowly invade in our life, and if we do, then it comes out in our words and our actions. But I love James because he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, okay, here's the problem, you go deal with it. James says, here's how we fix it. And I don't know about you, but I'm a fixer by nature. If something's wrong, I want to fix it. And last night, we had an issue with our drain in our master shower. And I was like, I'm tired. I don't want to wait on anybody. So I had purchased a snake. Man, I snaked it and cleaned it out. This morning, it works. So by nature, I'm a fixer. And so I want to know, okay, how do we fix this problem of favoritism? And James goes on in verse 8. He gives us three ways that we can fix this. He says, first, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in Scripture. So the first way that we fix this is that we live out the royal law. Now, what was the royal law? It says right here, the royal law was love your neighbor as yourself. Why do we call it royal? Well, very simple. It was given by God, the king. I mean, God himself. Because he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, verse 18, he says, "I do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So we live out this royal law, first off, because God gave it to us. And if God gives it to us, we need to follow it. You know, Pastor Chris talked about this last week, just the fact that we need to show love to others, not favoritism or neglect. The second reason we live out this royal, why it's royal, is it's reaffirmed by the King of Kings, Jesus. We see it in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest. He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. So this law trumps all the laws that are out there. And if you follow this one law, is what he's saying here, everything else will fall into place. And he even talks about what kind of law it is. It's a law of freedom. Now that kind of is a little bit of an oxymoron in the sense that how do you have a law of freedom? Because law typically restricts and tells you this is what you can and can't do. But then you have freedom that allows you to do whatever. How we fix this is not going to be more legislation nor litigation. How do we fix this idea of favoritism? We turn to Jesus. The answer is turning to Christ. We need a love that protrudes out of us, that just flows out of us, that is out of this world. So which one are we going to be more committed to? Are we going to be committed to that law of love or just the do's and don'ts? Our commitment to God must outweigh our commitment to anything else. We may need to check, what are we committed to? Are we fully committed to Christ? This law of love, it does have restrictions. It does limit me. Here's what it limits me to do. It limits me to love. I've got to love no matter who it is that I come in contact with. I have to show love to them. I had a pastor friend who said at this time, as a Christ follower, there is never a reason to be unkind. I can't be unkind to people and claim to be a follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter who they are. They could be somebody from a political party that I agree with or disagree, police, fire, you know, Alabama or Auburn. I don't care. As a Christ follower, there's never a reason to be unkind. It matters that we follow that law to love our neighbor as ourselves. But then he says, in verse 9, he starts talking in, and if you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law. And then he goes into whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles. You know, we can't justify our sin. Somewhere along the way, we have allowed people to think it's okay to sin, that's okay. And if I go to church and I check off the list of everything that I'm supposed to be doing, but I don't show love, or if I show favoritism, that's going to separate me from a holy God. God can't be amongst sin. You know, I don't know about you, but I heard when I was a kid that it's okay to tell a white lie or something to, you know, and a lot of times we're teaching that that's okay. But God said, no, You can't just justify. It's got to be all or nothing. I went to college, and my first semester, I had a college algebra class. It was taught by our tennis coach there at the university. And he kind of sprung something on us one time, and I'd never heard of this before. It was called an A or F test. I was like, oh boy, this could be interesting. He's like, you get them all right, you get an A. You miss one, you get an F. I'm like, wow, that's pretty strict. But that's what James is even talking about. Hey, let's use another example. I went to the grocery store this week. I had to get a carton of eggs. We do this all the time. We open the carton. I know most of you probably do this. We look at them. We examine all the eggs. And if there's even one broken, put it back on the shelf. I'll look for the next one. And that's what James is saying right here. It's got to be an all or nothing. We can't justify our sins. We can't say that, well, my sin's not as bad as this, so I'm okay. He's like, no. He even goes in there. He gives an example. He's like, you can't go before a judge for a crime. Say like what he even says here. You can't say, you go before and committed murder. You're going before the judge and say, you're being convicted for murder, but if you come back and say, well, I didn't commit adultery, you're still a lawbreaker. And that's what James is saying here. He says, we can't justify our sins. We're all lawbreakers. We've all messed it up. You may not have done one, but you've done something else. And he says, you are a lawbreaker. But thirdly, the way we get rid of this, and this is where the good news is. How do we get rid of this idea of favoritism? Mercy. He even says it right here at the end of verse 13. He says, mercy triumphs over judgment. I've heard it said, and you may have heard it as well, mercy is that we don't get what we deserve. And we get that a little bit confused with grace. Grace is being given what we don't deserve. Mercy is we don't get what we do deserve. And what we all deserve, death and hell. This week I was teaching our students just a basic way of how to share your faith. And one of the verses that we use, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Every time we sin, we deserve death. A separation. No matter what your bank account looks like, no matter what your skin color is, we deserve death because of our sin. But here's what James is saying. We have hope. I don't know about you, but I like to hear that word hope. I mean, I had not heard that song, Christ is Mine Forevermore. I just love anytime it says hope, because I don't know about you, but I need hope. We have the hope of heaven. If we live our life full of mercy, God's mercy is going to abound through us. If we show it, we've got to show it, because if we don't, it's not going to be shown back to us. Only God in His mercy can forgive our sins. We can't earn it. We can't do anything for it. And if we withhold that forgiveness from others after we've received it, we don't appreciate it. We don't really show that we've ever received God's mercy. You know, it's Jesus going before the Father, speaking on our behalf, saying, I know they've done this, but show them mercy. Man, God shows us mercy when we least deserve it. And I pray that each one of us, and especially myself, I want to live a life that I can show mercy to others. And I know I'm not perfect at it, but I want to. So why must we rid ourselves of this sin of partiality or favoritism? One, it goes back to that principle that we've been saying. All are made in the image of God. Every single person in here, we are made in the image of God. And as Christians, the core of our faith is this simple principle, that we have to remember that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Man, at the cross, everything's level. Everything's equal. It doesn't matter. And I want to be used, and we need to be used by God to be change agents in this idea of favoritism or partiality or prejudice and that. And we've got to be able to do that. But do they see a difference in the church? Does the world out there see a difference within the church against this idea of favoritism? And we can't be a change agent of this idea unless we've been changed. And the answer is turning to Christ in repentance. Now this morning, I want to just leave us with a couple of quick questions to ask ourselves. How am I treating people? How am I treating people, everyone that I come in contact with? Am I realizing them that everybody is made in the image of God? Everybody's equal. Like I said, the ground's level at the foot of the cross. Or am I quick to judge someone quickly by outward appearance or social status? Am I judging a book by its cover? And maybe within you, in your walk, in your little corner of the world, who is it that you need to show mercy to? It may be your kids. It may be people that you work with. Maybe people just across the street, your neighbors. I want us to remember today that we're all made in the image of Christ, and that we're not to show favoritism. We're to welcome everybody. And that's what James is trying to help the church. He doesn't want them to fall into this path of judging and pushing them away, because we all need the hope of the gospel. We all need mercy, and we need it to triumph over us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just opening your word and just reminding us, God, we do a lot of good things, but Father, I pray more importantly, people can see Jesus through our words and through our actions. God, we just want to declare this morning, God, that we need you. And Father, there may be somebody in this room today or watching online that they need the hope of the gospel. They need mercy. God, I just pray that right now that they would cry out to you saying, God, I need you. I need your mercy. I don't want judgment and all that. I deserve it, but God, I'm asking for mercy. God, I pray that there's one here today that needs to cry out to you to begin a relationship with you, Father, that they would not leave this place, or Father, they would comment online, and that way we can reach out and talk with them about this idea of receiving God's mercy. Father, today, would you help us to identify somebody that we need to show mercy to? God, that we need to show grace. Because, God, it's not about anything. It's not about our social standing. It's not about anything. We're all made in the image of God. God, help us to receive that mercy today. We give you the praise. We give you the honor. We love you and we thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.